has many mysteries. And one of the mysteries is that it is a blessing to be a sinner. Not a blessing to sin. Don't misunderstand me. But it's a blessing to be a sinner. Because Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's mysterious, isn't it? It's glorious. Would you turn to Exodus 21? Now, it's my prayer that every believer will leave this room tonight awestricken with gratefulness for what God has done unto them. And it's my prayer that every one of us will be able to sing with Mary, "For he that is mighty hath done great things unto me, and holy is his name." Now this is the law concerning the Hebrew maidservant. Look in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 21. "And if he do not these three things unto her, then shall she go out free without money." I have entitled this message, "Three Things God Does Unto the Believer." Now look back to verse 7. "And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do." Now, I have a hard time understanding this. A man selling his daughter. I don't believe I'd sell my daughter. But they did back then. They did. Perhaps he was too poor to take care of her. Perhaps he couldn't pay his debts, so he sold her into slavery. What a wretched, wretched thing. And yet we see the mercy of our God in taking care of this poor little girl that sold into slavery. This girl would have been under 12 years of age. And here's what would take place. Verse 8, "If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing that he hath dealt deceitfully with her." Now, the man who bought this little girl, he planned either on one day marrying her, perhaps, or giving her to his son in marriage, but all of a sudden, she no longer pleases him. The marginal reading says she becomes evil in his eyes. He has no favor toward her. He has no esteem for her. For whatever reason. Well, what does the Scripture say regarding this little girl that the man no longer is pleased with? He says, "Let her be redeemed. Bought back by one who was willing to pay for her and free her." You see, he would have no right to take this little girl he was tired of and had lost his favor of. He didn't have any right to sell her to a strange nation. He had dealt deceitfully with her. Verse 9. "And if he betroths her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of a daughter." If he doesn't want her to marry his son any longer, or if his son doesn't want to marry this little girl, he is to treat her as a daughter, as one of his own children. Verse 10, "If he take him another wife, her food and her raiment and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish." If he takes another wife because she's evil in his eyes, he gets tired of her for whatever reason, he's still to provide for her and perform all of the responsibilities and the duties of a husband to a wife. Nothing was to diminish. Verse 11, "And if he do not these three unto her, Then shall she go out free without money. If he doesn't do these three things, redeem her, treat her as a child, and treat her as a wife, she is totally free and he'll lose the money he paid for her. Now we see God's merciful character toward this little girl. You see the mercy of God in the law. You see in the law the wicked character of man, that a law like this had to be made in the first place. You know, all the law is for lawbreakers, isn't it? It's for sinners. You see the wicked character of man reflected in the law. But we also see the mercy of God and the character of his mercy for this little girl. But even more clearly, we see three things that God does unto the believer. He redeems them. He makes them his child. And he marries them. Now, if we believe that, it'll cause us to jump for joy. He redeems us. He makes us his children. And he marries us. Now back to verse 8 of our text. If she please not her master. Literally, if she becomes evil in the eyes of her master. Her master looks at her and sees one who is evil and nothing more. Now when Adam fell, he went from being innocent to being evil. And you and I, because of his fall, are born into this world with evil nature. We read in Genesis chapter 6. Turn back there with me. This is a familiar verse of Scripture, but I think it's always important to look at these. Here's God's testimony of man. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, now get that, don't let this slide by, every imagination. He's not even talking about the works now, he's talking about what goes on through the mind. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, nonstop, continually. We're born into this world as a result of Adam's fall, evil people. And you know the only people who believe that are believers. Nobody else really believes that. They believe that they're a mixture of good and bad. I might be bad, but I've got some good. I've got some power. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm evil. Completely evil. I have a hard time with that, but you know I don't. None of God's children do. You know, when the Lord looked at his disciples and said, if you then, being evil. And he talked to his disciples. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Now, when the Lord says that, do you do a double take? Is he saying that to me? No, you know it's so, don't you? You know it's so concerning you. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Do you know that? Do you know that about yourself? It's true whether you do or not. Now believe it because the Word of God teaches it. The Word of God tells us this. God looked down from heaven. He saw every imagination, the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. That describes my heart. That describes your heart. Believe it. But you know, the only people who believe this is believers. Nobody else believes this. They think, well, I might be bad. I might be 99% bad, but there's some good in there somewhere. I mean, look, here I am in church. Here I am wanting to know God. And a believer believes this, though. Well, here I am. Here's what the Lord does for every believer. And somebody that is evil. That's this poor little maid's condition. She's evil. She's become evil in her master's sight. And he no longer desires her. She's become evil. And listen to this. We just heard that song. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. Listen to this scripture. Romans chapter 5 verse 20 says, where sin abounded, where sin overflowed, to where that's all there was, where sin abounded in that very place, grace did much more abound. Is that good news to you? where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, if she pleased not her master, if she becomes evil in the eyes of her master, verse 8, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. Let a ransom be paid so she can be set free. Now, I've sinned. I can't atone for or pay for my sins. So thank God for redemption. Now, she can't redeem herself. She can't make redemption for her own sins. She can't atone for her own sins. But let her be redeemed. Now, this is one of the cardinal truths, principal truths, most important truths of the Scripture, this thing of redemption. The Old Testament gives so many illustrations of redemption. The children of Israel were redeemed from Egyptian bondage. They were set free. They were rescued. They were redeemed. In the Passover, we find redemption. A payment is made. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you in mercy. When a census was taken in Israel, the only way you could be counted is if you had the half shekel of atonement money, the redemption money. Whether you were rich, whether you were poor, everybody had to pay the same price, the redemption money, the half shekel of the atonement. You remember the laws of the kinsman redeemer. If somebody lost what they had and were unable to pay it, if you had a near kinsman who was willing, he could redeem what you lost. Listen to this scripture. As a matter of fact, turn to this one. Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You see, the blood of Christ is redeeming blood. For you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things, Peter said, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, I want you to zero in on this passage of Scripture as the Lord enables you to zero in on what I'm trying to say. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place in the very presence of God, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't just make us redeemable. He obtained eternal redemption. I was redeemed. Go on reading. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified the purifying of the flesh, talking about that Old Testament ceremony, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. Now you purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now this thing of redemption, what is it? It has something to do with the blood of Christ. His blood is redeeming blood. Well, here's the first thing that strikes me about this redeeming blood of Christ. To be redeemed is to be forgiven. Aren't you interested in having your sins forgiven? In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness through this redemption. To be redeemed is to be justified. Listen to this scripture. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, here's what the blood of Christ did. It justified me. My sin was taken away. It was blotted out. It was wiped away. And I stand before God without guilt. I'm more than forgiven. I'm not guilty. Now, He forgives me, yes, but I'm more than forgiven. I'm not guilty. I'm justified in God's sight. And that's what the blood of Christ actually accomplished. It took away my sin, and so I don't have anything to be guilty about. Isn't that wonderful? The redeeming blood of Christ, it makes me holy, perfect in God's sight. When God looks at me, He sees somebody without sin. And if He sees somebody without sin, you know what that means? I don't have any sin. I'm perfect in God's sight. That's what the blood of Christ does. To be redeemed is to be an object of God's love. Herein is love, John said, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. All the objects of His love He redeems. Now listen real carefully. We believe in particular redemption. We believe Christ actually accomplished the salvation of everybody He died for. He didn't simply make salvation possible and available. No, that won't do me any good. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He redeemed a people out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. He redeemed the elect. He shed His precious blood for those the Father gave Him. Nobody more and nobody less. And to teach that He died to redeem all men, which is what most preachers preach, and is what most, you know that, but to teach that He died to redeem all men, but it's faith that makes His blood work, is to teach salvation by works. Nothing more and nothing less. Now, if you tell me that Jesus Christ died for the sins of Judas just as much as He did for the sins of Peter, you know what you do? You take from me the only hope I got. Because the only hope I got is that Jesus Christ died for me. That's it. I got no other hope. The only hope I have is that Christ died for me. Now, if you tell me that He can die for me and I can wind up in hell anyway, you've taken away the only hope I have. There's no gospel in that message. There's no good news in that message. No, His redemption redeems. He accomplished salvation for everybody that He died for. Now listen to this scripture. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now the first thing that was done for this little girl, she was to be redeemed. But look back in our text. It says in verse 9, and if he hath betrothed her unto his son, and his son doesn't want her, he shall deal with her after the manner of a daughter. The master was to deal with her as a child. Now, when God saves somebody, He redeems them. They're His children. I'm a child of God. God's my Father. If I'm a believer, if He's redeemed me, that means the God of glory is my Father and I am His child. Turn to Hebrews once again, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for the which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children. That's what every believer is. It's a child of God. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power over death, that is, the devil. Now, I'm a child of God. He's my daddy. He's my father. He loves me. And he's God. Now, you're talking about something that's glorious, to be a child of God. Children by adoption.
I'm his adopted child. I remember when I was a kid, I used to think that would be rough to be an adopted child. But it's a blessing. A blessing. To have him adopt me. Listen to this scripture from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. Because we're redeemed, we are adopted into his family. I'm an adopted child, but I'm more than an adopted child. I'm also a child by birth. He hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born of God, of his own will begat he us through the word of truth. James 1:18. What an incredible privilege. 1 John 3:1 says, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we sons of God. I'm a child. He said, you deal with him as a child. Being sons, birthed by him, we have his nature. Don't children have the nature of their father? That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. 2 Peter 1:4 says we're partakers of the divine nature. Children born of God and children as heirs of God. Now let's think about what a child is. If I'm a child of God, that means I'm an heir of God. That means I have an inheritance. Romans 8 says joint heirs with Christ. What does Christ have coming to him? Everything that Jesus Christ has coming to him as God the Son, I've got coming to me. What an inheritance I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm rich. I'm so rich. And that's true regarding every believer. Untold riches. I'm not talking about material stuff. Although, if the world belongs to the Lord, it belongs to me too. I'm his child. I mean, this is all mine. And this is true of every believer. This is my Father's world. It's mine too. But the spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus, we're heirs of God. We have the fatherly pity of God. Listen to this scripture from Psalm 103. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. And he pities us. I'm dust, I'm ashes, I'm like Abraham said, and the Lord sees me groan underneath the burden of my sin, and there's fatherly pity. That's my boy. That's my child. And there's true fatherly pity from him. Children have their father's name. This is the name wherewith she shall be called. Talking about every one of God's people. This is the name wherewith she shall be called Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. I got my father's name. What's your name? Jehovah Tzidkenu. Really? Really. That's my name. What's your name? Jesus Christ. Now wait a minute. If I'm united to him, if I'm in him, that's my name. That's my name before God. Aren't you Todd anymore? Yes, I'll always be Todd. I'll be nothing more than Todd. I realize that. But being united to Christ, in him, I have his name. Children always have access to the Father, in whom, Paul said in Ephesians 3:12, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I'm always welcome. I'm always welcome to come into his very presence. You know, when we sin, we have a tendency to think we can't come into his presence. We kind of wait till we feel better or feel less guilty or try to do something to make up for it, which is nothing but foolishness. But do you know that there's no time when I don't have immediate access into the very presence of God if I'm one of his children? Isn't that wonderful? As children, we have his provision. God takes care of his own. You see, if God be for us,
who can be against us? Now, when I'm talking about His provision, yes, everything I need physically, materially, everything I need, I'm going to have. I realize that. Isn't it stupid to worry about material things? The Lord's going to take care of you. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without your Heavenly Father. Are you not much better than sparrows? You can't even add a minute to your life. The Lord says, why do you worry about anything? You can't do that which is least. And we have the guarantee of our Father's provision for everything we need materially, but more so, I've got His spiritual provision. I have righteousness before God. I have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's my righteousness. I have redemption. I have a sin payment. I have the grace of God that will never be taken from me. Let's put it this way. Here's the way to summarize this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete." Complete. Complete in Him. You've got His fatherly provision, and you've got His fatherly protection. What a protector. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. And as His children, we have Him guiding us. Now, this is so comforting. I always wonder what I'm supposed to do, don't you? You wonder what step you ought to take next. And you ask the Lord to direct you. You want to be guided by the Lord, don't you? You don't want to be left to yourself. But you know what the Scripture says? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Every step you take, you didn't know it. You weren't really cognizant of it. You weren't aware of it. But you know He ordered it every single step. He says in Psalm 32, verse 8, to every believer, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. We have His fatherly chastisement. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And He scourges every son He receives. Now, I don't want to be chastened, but I'll tell you what. I want to be chastened, don't you? I'm not saying I'm looking for the Lord to chasten me. I'd rather get out of it. But I want to be somebody the Lord loves. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And He scourges every son that He receives. So every believer, we're redeemed. That makes us perfect before God. And this is real. This is real. And we're children of God. God's my Father. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only are we redeemed, not only are we children, we are married to Him. Exodus chapter 21, verse 10 says, "Her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage." That's every responsibility of marriage. It's not going to diminish at all. I'm married to the Lord. Now, it's great being redeemed. It's great being a child of God. But if something can be greater, this is. I am married to Him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." You see, His bride is His beautiful bride. I have no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. When the Lord Jesus Christ looks at every one of His children, He sees someone who is so attractive to Him, so beautiful to Him. We have the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us. We really do. That's my beauty before God. And the Lord will never divorce us. He said, "I hate divorce."
And he will not divorce his people. And here's something that's glorious. How many times have you thought, when you were thinking of the Lord's relationship with you and the way he was married to you, and you think that he puts up with you. It's almost like being in a bad marriage. You know, he doesn't believe in divorce, but he'll go ahead and stick it out with you because he doesn't believe in divorce. You think of yourself that way, but that's not the way it is at all. The Lord's perfectly happy. He's happily married. He finds in you that which he is completely satisfied with because you're just like Christ. That's the real you. That's the part that you're disappointed in. That's not the real you. That's going to be put away, blotted out. It's going to be gone. It already is gone. And one of these days you won't experience it. When you die and you're being brought into the very presence of Christ, that's the real you. And the Lord Jesus is not just putting up with a bad marriage because he doesn't believe in divorce. He sees you as his beautiful, perfect bride that he is completely satisfied with. He has no reason to be unhappy in this marriage because of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. I love this scripture. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. If you believe you're redeemed, if you believe he made you a child, if you believe you're married to the Lord, if you even want these things, you've got them. If that's what you want, you have reason to be glad and to rejoice. This is real. This is... Let's go and read. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, as every believer, hath made herself ready. And here's her beautiful wedding gown. You know, they make a big deal about women's wedding gowns. Well, here's what the Lamb's wife wears. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, is that the good works saints perform? The righteous deeds of the saints? You got any deeds that are fine linen, clean and white that you feel that good about? Know what this is. What is the righteousness of the saints? The righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's my righteousness. That's the righteousness of the saints. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And you know, heaven is compared to an eternal wedding night. That's what every believer possesses. Poor little girl. Her daddy sells her. She's taken in. And the fellow that bought her, she becomes evil in his eyes. And he has no desire for her. What's to be done for? She's to be redeemed. She's to be made a child. She's to be married. Those are the three things that the Lord does for the believer. Now, aren't you amazed by that? And aren't you eternally grateful for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray together.